Today is a struggle for me. And so as I give this message, this is about as unclear on a message as I've been in a long time. But I'm struggling with something right now, and I'm going to share what's going on and what I think God is asking me to bring to you in the context of the struggle that I'm going through. Yesterday afternoon, I was with my son, and we were at home, and I got a text message. And, you know, we get text messages every day. And when you get a text message, you go, okay, what's going on? So the text message I got is Carla with you? Carla's my wife. I need to get a hold of her. Innocent, isn't it? Anything in there that's a crisis? Nothing in there that's a crisis, right? So, I don't like the text. It's not my nature. I would much rather use my voice than use my fingers. Well, typically, if you text me, I'm going to just hit the button that calls you. And that's what I did. And the text message was from my brother-in-law. And my brother-in-law said, we're looking for Carla because we need somebody to pick up our daughter. He's got a one-year-old daughter by the name of Kylie. And I said, well, she's not here, but I'm more than happy to take care of you. And he said, okay, that'll work fine. I said, what's going on? And he said, well, my wife's sister's husband committed suicide. That just changed everything, right? I mean, massively changed everything. I don't know how to process that. And I have struggled with processing this the entire evening. Well, this isn't a one-time deal for me in this last month. So Friday I was at school, and I teach 8th graders right now. I have a class of 8th graders. My school is a span school. It goes from 6 to 12. I had a young lady show up into my class, and she was as red-eyed as she could be. Now, red eyes indicate a couple things. Either you're crying a lot, or you're taking some drugs somewhere. And since she wasn't out of sorts mentally, I drew concern that something was going on in her life. And I said, what's going on? And she said, nothing. In about 10 minutes into class, she asked to go to the restroom. And because I thought something was going on in her life and that might help her get her head clear, I said, sure, head out. The minute she left my class, two children came up to me in class and said, you should not have let her go. And I said, okay, why? She'll probably go hurt herself. I said, oh, didn't know that. Okay, goodbye. Go get her. Go be with her. Take time with her. Now, I don't know what's going on in her life. I don't. She's not ready to tell me. I did go to counseling and talk to counseling about it, and they are aware that something is going on. They're not telling me. Great. I don't need to know. I don't need to know until she wants to tell me. Well, that's a young lady that's struggling. And on Mother's Day, my mom called. My mom called me and told me that my mom's sister had committed to it. So I'm eating this right now. This is a big struggle for me right now. Now, I don't know why people commit suicide. I can tell you that when I was a young person, between the ages of 13 through about 18, I had the thought about life ending quickly. Not saying that I wanted to commit suicide, but saying that, you know, jumping off a bridge might be okay. I could have a good time flying through the air. Or racing a bicycle and trying to beat cars would be a good time. Getting all that I could possibly out of this scenario and being done early. I wasn't saved then. I would have finished and I would have been on the wrong side of hell. So, I don't know what leads a person to the place where they get to want to end their life. I don't know what it is that goes in. And my son and I talked about this. And my son says, well, you know, Dad, it might be in the genetics. It might be in the genes. It might be in that they might be predisposed to this. And I can understand that because my father's an alcoholic. My mother's an alcoholic. I'm not. But I'm as compulsive as they are. And I'm as impulsive as they are. I just don't choose to get alcohol in my system because I know the consequences of what happened. I lost my grandmother to cirrhosis of the liver. So I understand that there is a genetic factor in many of us that creates in us, we kind of do what our parents do. We kind of do what people around us do because we're bent that way. But see, I believe that every person has free will. I believe that every person has the ability to make a choice about the behaviors they do. I believe that when you get up in the morning and you have a predisposition to go have a Diet Coke when you're trying to get off it, that you can choose whether to stay with that. And by the way, Diet Coke is my addiction. It's my addiction. It's where I live. And it's something I have to get off every now and then. But there is an impulse in me that creates this compulsive behavior. My wife says, I'm glad you don't go through women like you go through cars. I go through cars. If you follow me long enough, you'll know that I'm driving something different. Today, I'm driving a 74 pickup truck. Last time I was here, I was in a 65 Buick Special. Sometimes you'll see me in a green Soul. My wife has a Sorento. I drive that on a regular basis. When I first knew my wife, I had a brown Pinto. She said, that's the ugliest car you ever had. And I will go through cars every 6 months because I always wanted something better. I'm compulsive, compulsive, compulsive. That's the same behavior. But I don't think genetics is what leads us to suicide. I mean, it may give you an impulse towards suicide. It may give you an impulse that you don't feel very good about yourself. But I don't think it's what leads us to suicide. I believe that God has given us free will. I believe that we get to choose the direction we go in. I think shame is a reason that works in people to bring suicide. I mean, you did something that I watched the show the other night, Blue Bloods. It's a show on TV. But there was a scene within the context of that show where a man who had killed a girl's family was trying to do restorative justice with her. And he tried to kill himself. They had saved him. And then he found God, and he was trying to restore his life. But shame can put us in a position where we are so ashamed of what we've done that we want to kill ourselves. And you've heard the stories of people who have said this. Well, shame can be caused by what you do, but can also be caused by what was done to you. Not being able to live with what happened to you. I will tell you that shame is the devil's way of destroying you. Shame is the devil's way of destroying you. Not God's way, but the devil's way. Because if you did something wrong, there is forgiveness for the wrong. God forgives, and the shame can be taken away by God's grace. Now, I think it's more difficult for something that's been done to you. It gets more difficult because you live with the consequences of the event or what happened to you. But I think shame can be taken away if you get to the place where you understand it wasn't you that did that to you. And it's not something that you need to hide. It's something that you need to overcome. There's another reason, and I think it's purpose. So many of you have heard the stories of stock market crashes, and those who traded in stocks would take their life. If the stock market crashed, they would jump off the Empire State Building or any other building because their purpose in life had no longer been met. They were trying to make money, and no longer were they making money. They now were at a place where they were not succeeding. You've heard of businessmen who have killed themselves because their business went under. And I'm just saying that life purpose is more than that. This passage that I brought you to, the one that we read in this passage in 1 John, as I traveled through 1 John this week and spent some time in there, I don't know that I want to go through the entire piece that I read, but I want to start in Isaiah and just read a passage out of Isaiah chapter 40. The reason I want you to read this to you is Isaiah is a book that comes long before the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "Comfort, comfort my people." For anybody who is facing that scenario, that piece of life where you are considering suicide or you know somebody who has and you're dealing with the after effects, as my family is dealing with the after effects of suicide, comforts are good words. And they are God's words for us. Comfort, comfort. My people, says your God, speak tenderly to the Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Do those words ring familiar to you? A voice of one calling in the desert, do you know who that is? It's John the Baptist. Now, these words are written in Isaiah. These words are written hundreds of years before John the Baptist comes on the throne. Not comes on the throne, but comes on the planet. What is the last book of the Old Testament? Last book of the Old Testament. What is it? I hear it. Speak it loud. Malachi. Malachi. How long is there before Malachi and the first book of the New Testament? How many years? It was 430 AD is where it is. It's about 400 years is what they say. About 400 years, right? How long was Israel enslaved in Egypt? So, these pictures that you have, these things that God pictures throughout Scripture, are here for you to see. 400 years for the Egyptians' enslavement. 400 years from the end of the prophets to Jesus arrives. 400 years till that comfort comes from God for His people. And that comfort that came was John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord. There is much in John 1 and 2 that I would... There is much that I want to say in John 1 and 2, and I'm going to take pieces. Because I want to get into John chapter 3, but there are some things in John chapter 1 that you need to hear. All of 1:18 speaks of our Savior. The Word became flesh. It speaks of Jesus. But in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was." See, the Jews and the priests from Jerusalem had no clue what John was. clearly he was something not the same as everything else that had been daily in their environment. John was doing something so different, so radical, but it was God-centered that they had to know what that was all about. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him then, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert."
Out of Isaiah.
He's telling you who he was, how God had sent him to be comfort for the people. When you turn the page, verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now I want you to see this in verse 35. "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus praising God, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" 2 days in a row. 43, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Chapter 2 says, "On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee." 3 days. Interesting number. It's the days of Jonah. It's the days of Jesus in the earth for us. As you turn to chapter 3, chapter 3 is really about life purpose. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" Understand that this is a man who knows that the last time God spoke to his people was in Malachi, 400 years before. They've been waiting for 400 years for God to speak to them. And he has found somebody that he believes God is speaking to. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He knows all this stuff. He could quote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He could quote the whole five books. He'd give it all to you. He knows the prophets. He knows the words there. He's been studying them all his life. He knows that God has not spoken to his people for 400 years. And as God speaks here through Jesus, he goes to Jesus. Would he go to any ordinary man? Is he going to go to the carpenter down the street? Is he going to go to Joseph? Not going to happen. Is he going to go see Levi, the tax collector? Ain't going to happen. But when he finds a man who's been performing miracles, he wants to see him because there's something going on here. And he knows it. He goes to Jesus. He goes to Jesus because something is going on here. Not only is something going on there, something is going on in here with Nicodemus. And what he recognizes is, in the church hierarchy, nothing's going on. He's recognized it. The people that he works with, they're not looking at God's things. They're looking at how we keep the church alive. He wants more. He comes to Jesus. "Rabbi," this is verse 2, "we know you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And I'll ask you right now, are you born again? Have you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you invited Jesus into your heart? Have you made him the number one thing of your life? Have you taken him as your purpose? Because if Jesus is your purpose, your life will be completely different. My life is completely different. See, when I was a teenager in high school, I said, okay, there's a way for me to gain purpose. I'm going to get myself a degree. I'm going to get myself a wife. I'm going to get myself a house, and I'm going to have two cars. I have found life purpose. I'm 26 years into marriage. I got plenty of cars. I don't own my own home. I'm no longer an engineer. But my life purpose is solid. What I want to do with God is solid. I could do all kinds of stuff and be within that life purpose. And I'm content within that life purpose. But before that time, I struggled. Massively struggled. My parents divorced when I was 2. What do you think I wanted from the time I was 2 to the time I was 21? I wanted my parents back together. Didn't matter if they were remarried to other people. I wanted my parents back together. I wanted a daddy in my life. When I was 13, I wanted a girl in my life. Anybody know Peanuts? Do you know Peanuts? Some of you know Peanuts? The comic strip Peanuts? Okay. I'm Charlie Brown. I fell in love with a little redhead girl. Okay? Valentine's Day, I brought in that little heart box with 4 chocolates in it, and I put it on her desk. You know what she did with it? She threw it at me. How's that do for your self-esteem? Crash and burn, okay? Crash and burn. I didn't have a girlfriend all the way through high school. Didn't have one. Because I wasn't, I don't know what I wasn't. Nobody wanted to go out with me. And if your purpose, life purposes are built on those things, you can be devastated in a hurry. If your life purpose is built on family, and somehow your family gets destroyed, you will not feel worthy. If your life purpose is on building a family and you can't get a date, you won't feel worthy. If your life purpose is on making money and you get unemployed, you will feel not worthy. But if your life purpose is Jesus and Jesus only, then you will gain and you will never lose your life purpose. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. He is life purpose. Nicodemus was struggling with this. Nicodemus was struggling with his life purpose. How do you know? You know because he's going to see some guy who doesn't have a house, who doesn't have a chariot, who doesn't wear fine linen, when he's got a whole room full of guys that have all of that. They can't give him his life purpose. And Jesus can. Life purpose is found in being born again. In verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? I could see a reasonability to this question. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. You're absolutely correct. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water. That means alive, born of your mother, and born of the Spirit. Because flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? He's still confused. For most of you, you're not confused. You invited Jesus into your heart a long time ago. You settled that up with God. You recognize the Spirit working in your life. You recognize what God is doing in your life. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. In other words, you're a big man on campus. You are one of those guys that is supposed to tell everybody what to do. And you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, do you know why he lifted up the snake in the desert? Do you know that passage of Scripture where it comes from? Israelites were walking down the road, and the vipers were attacking their heels, and people were dying. Moses put a staff up. And if you looked at the staff, you'd be healed. All you had to do was look at it. It's just like all you have to do is invite Jesus in your heart. Jesus was hung on the cross. Jesus was up there to look at. So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. And Jesus is telling me that He will be lifted up. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what was done has been done through God. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And suicide is the devil's way of condemning you into giving up your life. As you deal with people around you who are struggling with this, or if you have someone that, and I'm sorry if this hurts somebody today, it is not my intention, because I'm hurting by it already. But Jesus gives us purpose for living. Gives us purpose for doing things. And if we'll turn to Him with the things that we are, suicide won't be a reasonable suggestion. Living with God and living in God will get us to a good place. Father God, I ask that you take these words, the struggles that may be in each and every one of us, and I ask that you would work those struggles to help us see your purpose in them, no matter what they are. Help us, Lord, to get through the struggle and get to the place we're at peace with you. I love you, Lord. I ask that you work your magic, your spirit, your life-giving purpose in each and every one of us. I pray these things in Jesus' name.